Amen. Just remain standing, turn in your Bible, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter number 17. The book of Jeremiah chapter number 17. Amen. Well, when I hear that song, love lifted me. I think about the case they said they had in a church service they had a special, lady singing special right before the choir was going to sing or the congregation. And the lady that sang the special was a large woman. And she sang the song, He Lifted Me. And the song leader had them to turn to a certain page and sing, It Took a Miracle. Amen. Well, it took a miracle for God to get any of us out of the sin we was in. Amen. Sure it did. It took a miracle. And I'm glad that He did, though. Amen. And love lifted me. Thank God. Excuse me, that last verse is a testimony. It's my testimony, and probably yours as well if you know about it. I was sinking deep in sin. Far from the peaceful shore, I was way out there, that's what it's saying. And sinking to rise no more. I was about to go under for the last time. I believe that. Matter of fact, I felt I was 8 years old, June the 29th, 1974, when the Holy Ghost dealt with me, I felt like that would be the last time. That's how I felt. Amen. And I'm glad he dealt with me. Amen. I'm glad He saved me by His grace. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number 17, and text we don't read from a lot. But I want to read from this morning. Read the first 10 verses. I'm going to take my text from verse number 9 particularly. And verse number 10 are famous verses that we're going to look at, but I want to read it and look at it in its context this morning. So let's read it responsibly if we can. The Bible says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And we'll stop right there, as I said, going to look primarily at verse 9, but I want you to see the context. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer? Is he in here? He's not. Brother Philip, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Philip, for that prayer. Amen. By the way, Brother Matt brought a good Sunday school lesson this morning. He told it why I use the King James Bible. And it was a very good thing. He was reading and pronouncing them words at Wycliffe English and that Anglo-Saxon and all that kind of stuff. I think he ought to, Brother Jacob, I make a motion, you second it, that he preach a whole sermon in that language one day. Amen. And Amen. But it was a very good Sunday school lesson. We appreciate that. Well, verse number 9 may be one of the most famous statements found in the book of Jeremiah. Probably 33:3 would be the famous verse, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Amen. But this one be very close to it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's an indictment against the human heart. Amen. Now we got to look at these verses that precede it in order to get the context, as I said, to understand what he's talking about. He's declaring the sin of Judah. Look at it in verse number one, the very first words, the sin of Judah. He is declaring that sin that is put before them. What is their sin? What is their sin? He's going to go in and tell us, and that is the context of it, by the way, is what we'll be looking at. But before he declares what their specific sin is, we should denote, and I think he mentions it, that the judgment and severity of their sin is mentioned. Because he said their sin is written with a pen of iron, not some flimsy little pen. Not a wooden pencil with an eraser on top. This is a pen of iron that engraves. That's what he's dealing with. And he goes on to say it's got a point of a diamond. That sounds like it's pretty certain. Sounds like it's written indelibly. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Engraved those sins. And so as he is pronouncing their sins and pronouncing that the judgment of it is indelible and the sin itself is indelible. He says that it's engraven upon the table of their heart. You probably know this, I'm sure you do, that the major airlines in particular, and maybe every airplane, I don't know, has what's known as that little black box. It's got the recorder in it that records all the comments, records all the, you know, even what the instruments are reading and all that kind of stuff at the end of an accident. So when an accident happens, even if there's no survivors, they go looking for that little black box. That little black box always survives. That's where I'd want to be, by the way. Next time I get on a plane, I'm going to ask them, where's that black box? That's where I want my seat to be. But I'm kidding there. But seriously, they go looking for that black box because it has recorded everything that took place on that flight. Did you know God put that in your body? You're recording your own thoughts. You're recording your own attitudes and actions. And one of these days, God's going to read it back to you. That's what he's talking about in this text. It's engraven upon tables of their heart. In other words, they cannot escape it. It is internal. It is an integral part of their every aspect of being. Amen. That's what your heart is. It's an integral part of every aspect of your being, and it is engraven there. So the severity of their judgment is mentioned in verse number 3, and he talks about the mountain that is in the field, but he makes this statement, all thy treasures to the spoil. He's given their treasures to the spoil. Verse number 4, he declares them that their heritage is going to be done away with. That's talking about their descendants and their children. He said they're going to serve thine enemies in a land which thou knowest not. Now, all this is because their sin has angered a holy God. Amen. What I'm preaching today is not a popular message, but it's the truth. Sin still angers God. Amen. I've been hearing a lot, and you have too, in the last, for a few years now, but especially the last several days, about Epstein. Epstein, Epstein. That does anger me to think about what's going on. But God's just as angry at your sin and my sin. And just like those documents were released, God's going to release the documents on me and you one of these days. Amen. He says that anger, he said, you have kindled a fire in mine anger, last part of verse 4, which shall burn forever. Now, what is their sin? Here, I believe verse 5 gives us a clue to it. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So he brings up the heart again. He brought it up in verse number 1. He brings it up again in verse number 5. And he's going to bring it up again in verse number 9. What is their sin? Their sin is trusting their heart. That's their sin. Their sin is following their heart. Now we got a generation that's been told, listen, whatever your heart longs for, if it longs for perverted sex, follow your heart. If it longs for things that you know are detrimental to family, that are detrimental to the nation, follow your heart. They just push that. Listen, God said, that makes me so angry. There's a fire burning that'll never go out. They're following, they're trusting in man, and they're following their heart. He pronounces a curse upon the man that trusteth in man in verse 5. And he pronounces a blessing in the man that trusteth in the Lord in verse 7. Real noticeable how verse 7 and 8 remind you of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Amen. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. All that, you see that right there in those verses. So he pronounces a curse upon the man that trusteth in man in verse number 5, and a blessing upon the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. And so I believe that we can deduce that their sin was trust in their heart rather than trust in the Lord. And their heart departed. You see that in verse 5, the last part? Their heart departed from the Lord. Now that leads us to our text, in which God tells us, you better not trust your heart. He says you can't trust it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways. Bringing up judgment, by the way. According to the fruit of his doings. Now, I understand being saved by grace. I'm glad we're not going to hell, but we're still going to face the judge. Amen. And the things that we have thought and said and done that are not under the blood are going to be reminded to us in that day. We're going to be judged every man according as his work shall be. That's what the Bible says. Amen. That's not just talking about the great white throne judgment. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? To give an account of himself. God's going to read our heart to the world on that day and us as well. So I want to preach today on the deceit of the human heart. The deceit, deception, deceivableness of the human heart. Now, I put a parenthesis here, and I've got a long introduction. I've got 3 reasonably short points and then an example and conclude with that. All right. The example will be a little longer. So bear with me if you will. This is not an easy listening sermon. This is not something all right, we heard a sermon today, we're going home. This is a message that God's burned on my heart. I trust he'll burn in yours in these moments. Amen. So before I proceed in verse number 9, I want to address an argument and clarify my own position in it. Is verse number 9 speaking about a lost man's heart? Or is it speaking about all men, even saved men, having a desperately wicked heart? I've heard good men say that this is even talking about saved men after they're saved. I have a question. You mean the new heart that God gave you is desperately wicked? God said in Ezekiel 2 times, he said, I'm going to give them a new heart. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to write my laws on their hearts. Amen. They're going to serve me. So my question is the heart of a saved man desperately wicked? I don't think so. I think God, the Holy Ghost, does Jesus live in a desperately wicked heart? Does the Holy Spirit rule in a desperately wicked heart? No, Jesus don't leave our heart desperately wicked. He cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that what the Bible says? I think that's, amen, I think that's obvious. But, does he tell even saved men to trust their heart? Again, the answer is resoundingly no. No, because you can still be deceived. You ought to go through the New Testament. I thought about doing it, but I didn't. I didn't take the time to do it last night. Go through and just find all the places where Christians are told, be not deceived. Or Christians are told not to deceive yourself, or that we deceive ourselves, it talks about. So it is possible even for a saved man to be deceived. Right? And so there's still that deceit of the human heart, because by the way, you still have a human heart, even though God cleansed it. Amen. And so I say that he has declared that the heart, even of a regenerate man, is deceitful above all things. It is not to be our compass. It is not to be our guide. I was talking about, use the airplane illustration. They just had the accident there in North Carolina in Statesville where Greg Biffle died and his whole family died in a plane crash. And they've got instruments that they fly by. It was foggy that day. It was rainy that day. And so they were trying to fly by vision, but they knew they couldn't stay low enough, long enough. They were going to have to get into the clouds. They're going to have to get out of a visual sight. And so they're going to have to use their instruments. Only it appears their instruments were reading falsely. That happens, by the way. Right? We have that happen in our vehicles. It'll, you know, for example, your gas needle may not always show really what's going on there. Your speedometer may not always show really what's going on there. The different gauges can be, can malfunction is point. So I'm just saying there's times you need to trust those gauges, but there's also times you can't always trust it. And even the heart of a saved man is not a compass to guide your life by. Amen. Oh, let's go to the church of your choice. No, how about praying and getting God's direction in that? Amen. Not just follow your heart. Amen. Amen. So I think he's talking about saved men here and lost men in this fact that he's talking about the deceit of the human heart. And that's what I want to deal with. And I'll also point out about that desperately wicked, because that is in the lost man's case. Amen. And so, just remember this. Look, matter of fact, Jeremiah, turn back to chapter 10 and verse number 28. Jeremiah's made a statement dealing with this fact about not trusting the heart of man. All right, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah's already said, you can't trust your heart. Amen. You better trust the Lord. Amen. Amen. So this crowd that says whether they're saved or lost, they say choose to follow your heart. I say the Bible says you ought to choose to follow the scriptures. You ought to choose to follow the Lord. Amen. By the way, that's why saved people, listen, that's why you need a church. You need a pastor that's studying and praying and trying to find the mind of God to help lead you. You need brothers and sisters that are on the same journey trying to be a blessing and a help to assist you. And you need a Bible that you can turn to and a God you can go to in prayer. All those things are important. You're not just an island on your own, making your own way, doing your own thing. Amen. Your heart can deceive you. By the way, it can deceive you into justifying things that are totally wrong. Amen. Totally wrong. They say that there have been numerous cases, particularly in fog or in the clouds, where a pilot, his instruments maybe not working, or he's trying to rely on sight and he gets turned upside down. And he pulls up, but he ain't pulling up. You understand? He throttles it to go up, but it ain't going up. It's going down because the plane's turned upside down, and he crashes because of it. I'm telling you, when you trust your own self, you can go the wrong way, the totally wrong way when you think you're going right. All that way. Amen. Amen. So, he doesn't say follow your heart. It says heed the preaching, search the scriptures, and follow the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I think this. I believe this truth, he says, about this, the idea of the heart, I believe is an important truth that needs to be heeded. We need to know ourselves. Psychologists can't help you find yourself. Psychologists, scientists, but the scriptures can help you find yourself. The Creator knows what's in man. Amen. There's that famous text there in John 2 about our Lord Jesus. The Bible says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Amen. Amen. How many times that he would know what they were thinking in their heart, and he would speak about what they were thinking in their heart. He knew what was in man. He still knows, by the way. Amen. He still knows. So I say that we may not appreciate what God has to say about our heart, but we'll have to admit he knows it better than we do. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Oh, yeah. Look with me, our text again, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Can I say to you, this is not some ancient Eastern metaphor that needs to be readjusted for the times. It doesn't need to be softened down. Amen. This is not a complaint against one person or a group or race of people. This is a statement about all mankind. The deceitfulness of the human heart. I want to look at these points and break down these verses and then give you the example, as I said. First of all, and I did alliterate it, hopefully it'll be helpful. Number one, notice the deceitfulness of the heart. That's my title. But the deceitfulness of the heart, verse 9, first part. The heart is deceitful above all things. God warns us that not only can our heart deceive us, but it's more deceptive than anything else. It's deceitful above all things. Deceit is one of the prime elements of the heart. Oh, yeah. He said it's deceitful above all things. I wrote down some things that can be deceitful. The sea, the ocean, can be deceitful. It can look like it's calm and peaceful and then can turn out to be tempestuous and stormy, dangerous even. Weather, you know, south wind blowing, the weather may be deceptive. May look like it's going to be calm and balmy when in reality it turns windy and turbulent and harsh. Animals can be deceitful. They can look like they're peaceful and harmless and docile and turn out to be aggressive and angry and hurtful. But God declares that your heart is more deceitful than any of that. More than an animal, more than the sea, more than the weather. It's deceitful in two ways. Think about this, and I'm not going to tarry on these points, but it's deceitful in the fact that it deceives others and it deceives itself. Deceiving and being deceived. That's how the heart works. Yeah. Because here's the truth. I mean, I don't want to be a hypocrite, but the truth is every one of us have a degree of hypocritical. We don't even want to admit how bad we know things are. Amen. I'm not saying that your heart dwells on wickedness all the time, but I'm saying there's spots here and there. There's enough trash in there. Amen. We all like to wear a disguise. We don't like to recognize the greed and the hatred and the pride and the dishonesty and the unkindness. Well, we can be so good. We can greet somebody, oh, I love you. And then it's as soon as they're out of sight. We can pick apart what they had on, how they acted, and what we just suppose. Why? Because it's in our heart. We don't like to admit it. We like to wear a disguise. We like to keep it hidden. But the truth is, our heart is deceitful above all things. Those things reside within us, hidden within our heart. And we don't like to admit it. So there's the deceitfulness of the heart. Secondly, there's the desperate wickedness of the heart. Verse number 9, part B. Not only is it deceitful above all things, he said it's desperately wicked. Now, if God had just said it's wicked, that'd be bad enough. No, he said this is not just a little case of wickedness. This is a desperate case. It's a desperate case of wickedness. A very descriptive adjective that he chose to use there. A desperate case. Amen. It means that this situation is dangerous. If a medical personnel looks at somebody and they're trying to determine what's going on, for example, they find an infection, if they say this is a desperate infection, that means this man's life is in danger. I give you an illustration. Brother Ricky was talking about some of this, not along these lines. Brother Rick Jr. in the back, he was talking about CPR and how CPR a lot of times harms people. Let's take an elderly man. An elderly man that would be in our service, like, say, Brother Jacob. No, I'm just kidding. Say we got an elderly man in the service. We would not initially go pressing on his chest and beating on his chest. That might break ribs. That might cause pain. But if he's not breathing, if he's unresponsive, we'll go to desperate measures because of a desperate situation. God says in this case, the heart that is in man, not only is it wicked, he said it's a desperate case. In other words, here's what I believe he's saying. No medicine can fix your heart. No counsel can fix your heart. The only thing that can fix your heart is Jesus. Amen. And that goes back. That's why I say, I believe he's talking about the lost man in this particular case, that it's desperately wicked. And so the only thing that can fix a desperate, by the way, leprosy. Think about in the Old Testament particularly, but even in the New, leprosy was such a desperate disease, medicine couldn't fix it. But you had 9 lepers, you had 10 lepers call out to Jesus one day and said, if thou canst, thou can make me whole. If thou wilt, that's what they said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. Jesus said, I will. Be thou whole. They had a desperate case, and the doctors couldn't help them. The priests couldn't help them, but Jesus could. Amen. I think there's a lot of those cases, by the way, in our world today. They're trying medication, but medication ain't doing it. They're trying counsel, but counsel ain't doing it. Right? They're binding them with chains like that Gadarene demoniac. But I'm telling you, Jesus can calm that demonic heart. Amen. So there's the desperate wickedness of the heart. And then thirdly, there's the discovery of the heart. Also in verse number 9, that last phrase, who can know it? Who can know it? To show how deceitful and how desperate the case of the heart is, the prophet asked this question, who can know it? Now you may pray and ask God to show you your heart. If you do, you better get ready. I don't think that's a bad prayer, but I think we probably ought to qualify it. Lord, help me to know, show me my heart so that I can fix what's wrong with it. I don't want to just know how bad I am. I want help with how bad I am. Amen. But no man naturally knows the badness of his heart. When we think we plumb the depths of it, we've only scratched the surface. When we think that we have got it all figured out, I'm talking about even saved people, listen to me, even saved people. When we think, I We say, oh, if I know my heart, better forget saying if. Because you don't. I understand what we're saying, if I know my intentions, right? But when we think that we have searched out all the dirt and we have cleansed out all the dirt in our heart, then it don't take the Holy Spirit long to amaze us at the filth and depravity that he finds there. Some of you were there and heard it. I think I may have told the story too. But Brother Travis Alltop preaching at Pleasant View back in January. And he told a story about a man in his church that when he prayed, he'd have him dismiss in prayer. He's an elderly man. When he would dismiss in prayer, in his prayer, he'd go to bragging on Brother Alltop. What a great preacher. What a great pastor. How much he loved him. And going on and on. And Brother Alltop said, it's not that I didn't like it. But he said, it did start bothering me. He said, I feel like that everybody's going to think that he's just buttering me up and pumping me up and that I call on him to pray just so I can hear it again. And he said, so I went to him and talked to him. I said, brother, if you would, the next time that I ask you to lead in prayer, if you would, sort of tone that down a little bit. Just leave me out of it. Just talk to God and leave me out of it. And he said, I meant every word of that. I meant it. And he said, the next service, they got to church a little bit early. He said there was one man there before him. He went in, him and that man were talking, and up drove that elderly man. And so Brother Alltop said to this fellow, he said, brother, I had a talk with Brother so-and-so, and I told him, you know, when he's praying, just leave me out of his prayers because of the way he's exalting me. And here's what he said. That man said, he said, yeah, he's a good man, but he does get carried away sometimes, don't he? He sort of blows it out of proportion sometimes, don't he? And Brother Alltop said, all of a sudden, that offended me. What? You don't believe every word he said about me? You know what he's showing? His heart was not as pure as he thought it was. He thought he had the pure motives. And by the way, those are pure motives to do something like that. That's a good sign for a man to say, listen, you don't have to brag on me all the time. Amen. But in reality, if we're not careful, we'll find out our heart and motives are not nearly as pure as we thought they were. It don't take much to dredge up dirt. Amen. So there's no way a man can figure all that out. Verse 10 tells us how it's found out. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I, the Lord, search the heart. God is searching your heart. Let me just add this end of a verse in Numbers 32. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's written with a pen of iron and an end of a diamond, and God knows your heart. No matter how much you disguise it, no matter how much you deny it, no matter how much you try to make sure it's never discovered, it's going to be discovered one day. Amen. Now, all this stuff about Epstein, I don't know. Who knows how much stuff's hid that they never find? Or, by the way, that they never do anything about most of what they find. Because so many ties and so much stuff. But if Epstein's dead, and I'm not going to say if he killed himself, there ain't no chance he killed himself. But if he's dead, he's facing a judge that he ain't going to hide nothing from. And we're going to face that same judge one of these days. Amen. Amen. So, notice I'm talking about the discovery of the heart. Verse number 10, adding that into it. He says that God knows our heart, but notice what he said. He doesn't say, I know the heart. He said, I, the Lord, search the heart. You know what that means? That means that God doesn't just see our heart from a distance. He's digging. He's looking intently at our heart. He knows the complexities and he knows the intricacies of our heart. Amen. He knows and looks in every chamber, every corner, and every secret. Amen. Notice that he doesn't say, I have searched the heart. It's not a past tense search. It's still being searched. God's searching our heart right now. He's searching our heart at all times. Oh, if I could just get out of church. Oh, if I could just get out of sight of my parents. Oh, if I could just get out of sight of my spouse. Oh, if I could... No, oh, listen. God's searching your heart at all times. Constantly searching our heart. There's never a thought but God knows it. Amen. There's never a moment that God doesn't know what's going on within our heart. Then he tells us why he's monitoring our heart. Verse number 10 as well. It's because of judgment. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing. In other words, when it comes to judgment day, God's not interested in what we say with our mouth. He's more interested in what our heart reads. Amen. He's going to read our heart. He's going to judge us based on what he has seen in our hearts. Now, considering that, turn to Exodus chapter number 19. Here's my example. And to keep the alliteration, I call it a display of the deceitfulness of the human heart. A display. Genesis 19, you know, I'm sure you know the story. But I'm going to read part of the story that I don't like to read. It's so, well, it's plain and terrible. Look at verse 30 and we'll read to the end. Genesis 19, you know, judgment comes to Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is allowed to escape. Verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and we may make, or that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow when the firstborn said, or that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may perceive seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. Then the younger, she bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Excuse me. This is a haunting tale of sin and depravity. Disgusting tale of sin and depravity. But it reveals the depths of the deception that can reside in the human heart. You probably know that the angels told him to flee the city, told him and his family to flee the city and go to the mountains. Look at verse, or mountain, singular, verse number 17. It came to pass when they had brought them forth that he said, the angel said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. He didn't want to go to the mountain. He's a city boy now. He's enjoyed life in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now he's fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angel said, go to the mountain. And he's saying, I don't want to go to the mountain. And so he argues to let him go to Zoar. Right? Verses 18 through 22. He makes that argument and the angel grants him the privilege to go to Zoar. But here's what he says about it. Here's how he justifies it. This is the point I'm making. The deception or the deceitfulness of the human heart. It can justify going right against the commandment of God. God's going to rain fire on these cities because of the destroying sin that's in the cities. And he says, flee, that's grace. Get out of here, that's grace, that's mercy. And he says, go to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And he says, but I don't want to go to the mountains. I want to go to a city. And so he justifies it by saying, is it not a little one? He first says it is a little one. Then he asks the question, is it not a little one? Almost nobody says, let's drink a keg of beer, but they say, let's just have a few drinks. Just a little one. And you could run that all the way. Almost everybody that's ever got caught up in sin started out with a little one. A little one. Then after he's granted the privilege to flee to Zoar, Lot decides eventually not to stay there, even after he's argued and got permission to stay there. And so verse 30, he flees on out of Zoar to the very mountain that the angel told him to go to start with. It proves, by the way, that his own heart had deceived him. Amen. Allowing him to justify his decision not to go to the mountain and then allowing him to justify his decision to go to the mountain. I don't know what happened in Zoar. Here's what I think. Possibly, I'm just rational thinking. You've got the destruction happening all around them. The men of that city are no doubt rising up in fear. They're rising up in their nervousness, and they're saying, we better flee our city. Look, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 cities already being destroyed out there. We ought to flee our city. Let's go to the mountains. Maybe he got caught up in the hysteria of all that. God told him at the very first, go to the mountain. He stopped at Zoar. Then he goes on and flees from Zoar again, justifying what he's doing. But God had made a promise in verse 21. Look at verse 21. And he said unto him, the angel, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. Look at this, underline it. That I will not overthrow this city. He could have stayed in Zoar. If everybody else fled Zoar. God was not going to destroy Zoar. He'd made a promise. But Lot has deceived. You know what he's doing? He's following his heart. He's not following the Lord. Amen. He's following his heart. He's not following the Lord. Then we got the sad case of Lot's two daughters. A story of depravity, deception, and deviancy to the max. Amen. The firstborn, obviously the elder of the two, is a leader in this debacle. First of all, she had to imagine this awful plan. And then she had to get up the nerve to actually say something about it. Now, it's an awful thing for a mind to even think about incest. About formulating a plan. By the way, she didn't just think about the act. She formulated a whole plan. This is how it can happen. And this is what the outcome's going to be. She formulated the whole plan. That's a wicked heart. But then it takes a desperately wicked heart to actually mouth words and actually say what that plan is. But here's what she's doing. She is leading in this depravity. She's the elder sister. She's talking to the younger sister, and she's convincing her younger sister to go along with her in this whole depraved matter. Amen. How could she imagine such a thing? How could she suggest such a thing? How could she talk to her younger sister about such a thing? Now, think about this, and I know I'm slowing down and I'm running out of time, but bear with me if you will. Notice she didn't talk to Lot about it. She didn't say, Dad, listen, we got a plan. We got to have children. And there ain't no man to give us children. Which, by the way, was a lie. But she said, we got to have children. She could have talked to her, but she knew, apparently, she knew Dad ain't going to go along with this unless he's tricked into it. Dad, even in his situation, Dad is not going to go along with this unless he is tricked, deceived. And so a deceptive heart made a deceptive plan to be deceptive to another. That's how deceptive the human heart is. Not only did she come up with all that, she justified it. Verse 32, she said, we will preserve seed of our father. Oh, we can keep our dad's name won't die out. It'll be a good thing. All these, you know, evil plans, but they're going to produce a good thing. She deceptively came up with that plan and justified such an evil thing. And then she added a lie to it, saying there's not a man in the earth to come into us, verse 31, after the manner of all the earth. Now that latter statement's a lie, just a bold-faced lie. But perhaps they had given up on men. I mean, the men they knew in Sodom were not producing children. The men they knew in Sodom were perverted beyond imagination. But can I tell you, incest is right there with it. But perhaps they saw those wicked men in Sodom and had given up on men. By the way, there's women today that have given up on men because of an abusive father or abusive boyfriends. They just paint a wide brush and paint all men this way. That maybe that's what they did. Maybe that's what they did. No doubt they saw men in Zoar, but perhaps those men in Zoar were doing some of the same. I know it's a smaller town, maybe not as prominent as Sodom and Gomorrah, but close enough to it, maybe they're doing some of the same things. So here's what I want you to notice. How deceptive the heart can be that you can look on the depravity of others and say, my depraved action is not as bad as theirs. So it must make mine all right. But it don't. It don't make it all right. Amen. I believe it's common infantile behavior that says everybody's doing it. That's an infantile argument that people made. It's bogus. Amen. Then that argument, the lesser of two evils, it doesn't mean you have to choose one of the evils in this case. Right? But this evil plan involved two sins particularly. Deception's a sin, but it involved intoxication and incest. I wish I had another hour to deal with this. But how can this even enter into the mind of these young girls? I mean, it's before TikTok. It's before social media, before even television. How did it enter into their mind? Can I tell you, you might be surprised to find out how deprived or how depraved or how destructive an idea might be hidden away somewhere in your heart. You don't know how in the world it ever got there. But it's hidden away somewhere in your heart. Let me say a word about the intoxication. They said we're going to get him drunk. And that's what they did do. Lot would have never done what he did if he hadn't been intoxicated. Amen. Let me give this warning to you. Sin abounds where there is intoxication. You don't have to be drunk. If you're at the bar, you're in a bunch of sin. You're surrounded by it. And who knows what's going to happen. But if you're drinking, you're not only surrounded by it, it's not only on the outside, it's on the inside now. And who knows what's going to happen. Sin always abounds where intoxication is found. And this is so simple, but nobody ever got drunk that didn't take the first drink. Oh, I can handle it, preacher. I doubt it. Most drunks thought they could handle it. Right. Most people think that they can stop before they get drunk. But almost everybody who's ever got drunk and did something stupid thought they was going to stop drinking before they did something stupid. Yeah. God's word tells us that alcohol is a deceiver itself. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Whosoever's deceived thereby is not wise. So you got a heart deceiving you and you got alcohol deceiving you, you're in a pile of mess. Amen. It's not surprising when somebody gets intoxicated, they deceive somebody else into some sin, doing something that they otherwise would not have done. Now notice, look again at our example. Verse 33, this elder firstborn, that's what she's called, the firstborn, lays out her plan to the younger one in verse number 33. She lays it out in verse 31 and 32, 33. Look at it. And they made their father drink wine that night. He didn't stew on it for a year. He didn't plan on it for a space of time. They jumped right in and got busy doing it. They implemented their plan that very night. Now, let me say this, and I'm trying to move. But I want to be careful because this is serious, serious business. Lot's intoxication explains why he did what he did, but it doesn't excuse what he did. Well, I was drunk, that's why I did that. Well, that explains it, but that does not excuse it. There's the sin of intoxication, then there's the sin of incest. Lot bore that shame and blame, I believe, to his grave. Now notice the impudence of this older sister. She has participated in this awful sin of incest, but she does not display any shame or regret. She brags about it the next morning. She's bragging about it to her sister. Whew. By the way, most sinners boast of their sin. They wind up boasting of it. I could say a lot of things there, but I won't. These girls were anything but ashamed. She boasts about it. Then she goes so far as to recommend that her sister, younger sister, follow in her footsteps, verse 34. Again, she uses the justifying language to preserve seed of their father, as if that were some valiant thing to do. Amen. Oh boy, the deceitfulness of the human heart. This is such a sad and demeaning story, I hate to even bring it up. I wish it stopped right here, but look at verse 37 and 38. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. You ought to look that word up. You know what Moab means? Of my father. She was so proud of her sin that she named her boy after her sin. Listen, the pride of Sodom. I understand we're coming upon Pride Month in June. It's sad that they have such a thing. God hates pride, by the way. Not just Sodomite pride. He hates all pride. Amen. But when people sin and are proud of their sin, they are headed down that same line of reprobation that Sodomites are on. That same line. When they can be proud of their sin. And so she names her boy after her sin. Then the younger sister has a son. She names him Ben-Ami. That means son of my people. Again, she named it after her sin. Rather than being ashamed, she's justified it to the point that she's boasting of what she's done. Amen. I use that as an example to show us how depraved the human heart can be. You better not trust your heart. Even a saved man better not trust his heart. Amen. I'm going to have them come with a song. I'm going to give a little bit of a conclusion here. Notice today how many people are shocked at the revelations of what's come out about Jeffrey Epstein. Just a year or so ago, it was Sean Diddy Combs. Yeah. I mean, the hypocrisy, the depth of the depravity in the things that are there. They're just amazed at the demented and demonic behavior of those people. But a lot of them are using the sins of Sodom to justify their own sins. Oh yeah. Yeah. You'd be surprised how many people are wagging their finger at Epstein and they're living in adultery themselves. They're committing fornication themselves. They're drinking alcohol themselves. Oh yeah. There are women that are, appalled at what Epstein did to women, and they're killing their babies. how is that? The deceptiveness, the deceitfulness of the human heart. I am appalled at Epstein. I am appalled at Sean Diddy Combs. The actors and the stars and the government leaders and the wannabe somebodies that are trying to tag on and get in on all of that, and who knows what all. By the way, I understand just because you're mentioned, just because somebody showed up at a party, just because somebody was mentioned in a letter doesn't mean that they're all guilty, but there's ties everywhere. And here's what I'm saying. We can see it in our own eyes, the deceptiveness of the human heart. God ain't just going to blow the lid on Diddy and blow the lid on Epstein. He's searching my heart and your heart too. And he's going to bring out. Now what can we do? Well, here's what Isaiah 1:18 says. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then my last verse, Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Do you see the need to bow the knee to Jesus and ask for a cleansing? Amen. Saved person, God's give you a clean heart. Don't muddy it up. Do your best to keep it clean. Just like Jesus washed the feet of those disciples. Hey, you've washed it, but you're in a wicked world and things will cling to you. Things will contaminate you. Amen. What do you need? You need to get close to God. Let's stand to our feet as we sing a song. God spoke to your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word, though it's not comfortable. It's true. It's applicable today as much as any day. It's applicable. Father, I pray that you would help us, that we would apply it to our life. Lord, if there's some lost person here today, I pray let them see how desperate their case is, and that they'd run to Jesus, bow the knee to Jesus, and call on you for mercy. Lord, I pray that the saint would recognize how deceived we can be if we follow our own heart.